9. Acts chapter number 9. And thank you for those who prayed for me and all others who have been a little ill and under the weather. I see most of us are back, which is a blessing, and glad to be back with you. If you were here last week, you know, when he brought up that bag, how many wondered, what on earth has he got in there? And when he said the word skunk, that was the smelliest message I think I've ever heard. Man, really affected this message. And I thought Pastor Mike did a great job, and I'm thankful he could help us out basically at a moment's notice. And most folks said he was a blessing. I'm thankful for that. Acts chapter 9, that's where we're at. We're going to read verses 19 to verse 25. And responsively, meaning I'll read verse 19, you read verse 20. We'll go back and forth to verse 25. If you are able, would you stand with me? And we'll read the Word of God together. I'll start with verse 19, back and forth again. Verse 25 is where we stop. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, on this name, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever taken a trip and you planned out things and things didn't go right? They didn't go the way you planned? How many have ever had a trip like that? Imagine Saul here at chapter 9, at the very beginning. Here's the first words in the chapter. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." That's how it starts. And wow, did things change from there. On his job, took him through Damascus, and there on the road to Damascus, the Bible says, Jesus met with him, revealed himself to Paul, and Paul put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken into the town of Damascus, where a man named Ananias, one of Christ's disciples, the Bible calls him, and helped him to understand what had happened, helped him with serving the Lord, and certainly was a great, interesting help to him, as well as the other disciples in town, in Damascus there. What an interesting chapter in the Bible to me. Here was Saul, a major source of persecution for the church at the beginning, and at the end, what did the Bible say everybody wanted to do to him? They wanted to kill him simply because he had put his faith in Christ and was telling everybody about it. This is not a man who had gone to Bible college, grew up in a Christian family. This was not a man who had all kinds of background in his testimony and witnessing. The Bible says once he got saved, he immediately went to the synagogue and started telling them about Jesus. He's the Christ. Can't you see it? It's right here. It's in the Old Testament, and we've seen him. He's alive. And they just would not acquiesce to Christ. He needed care and support. He needed physical care. Remember, while he was on the road, what did Jesus do to his eyes? It blinded him. He could not see. He needed help everywhere he went. And it was through Ananias God changed that. But he needed care and he needed support. He needed immediately, now he has no job. Have you thought about that with Saul? Immediately, by the way, chief priest, I quit. I quit. I can't keep serving you and serving the Savior. At the same time, the conflict of interest is too great. And this church in Damascus helped get the job done. I'd like to share with you this morning how the New Testament church can support their missionaries. How the New Testament church can support their missionaries. something interesting about Saul. He didn't stay Saul. He became what? Paul, and was a great missionary, meaning he went out other places, shared Christ, started churches, things of that nature, and followed the Lord. But it started right here with the disciples in Damascus. I'd like to take a look at that little church. We don't know a lot about it, just what we read in chapter 9. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the book of Acts. But what did they do in the support of their missionaries? As we look ahead Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday at our missions conference coming up, we want to get that mindset that, Lord, what is it you'd have me do personally as well as corporately to help these missionaries get to the field, to help the ones that we already know of and pray for to increase their ability to reach another soul for Christ? What is it we can do, Lord? And I think some of the thoughts here might surprise you. It's not all about the money. How many knew that? It's not all about the money. And God gives us some great answers. Before we go any further, would you bow with me? I'll pray, and we'll see how the New Testament church supported their missionaries. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for others who have put so much time into our life, dear Lord. And we need to do the same and respond to Jesus Christ and to you. Now, Lord, as we look in the Word of God, help us to see both individually, but corporately too as a church, Lord, how we can help the gospel go across the world as well as across the street. We thank you for what you're going to do. If there's anyone who needs Jesus today listening, Lord, may this be the day of salvation. Father, you might be calling somebody here listening right now or over the live stream, Lord, that you want to see on the mission field or give their life to you for service. I pray today would be that day, Lord, that they respond to you. We thank you for what you're going to do. Whatever else need we have, help us to respond. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How the New Testament church supported their missionaries. Number one, take a look again at verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with, the Bible says, the disciples which were at Damascus. Number one, this is a way that they supported their missionaries in the New Testament church. Number one, their lives followed and glorified Jesus. They were called disciples, followers of Christ, learners, students of God. They followed what Jesus said to do. That was their desire. And God used them at this moment to help this man who just came to Christ, who didn't know one way or the other, but he knew the Lord, and they encouraged and helped him. These folks are mainly unnamed. There's only one of them in the Bible that we know of, and his name was Ananias, but he was not alone. He had others in help in their church. They were unnamed in the Bible. And sometimes that bothers us when people don't remember our name. Have you ever been there somewhere and you think, you should remember me? I'm your brother. You should know who I am, you know, or whatever. We've seen each other enough. You shouldn't go, okay, that's what I get a lot when I go to group meetings and, you know, some of these pastor group meetings and stuff. Is they go, hey, Brother Mike, how are you doing? All the time. I don't know why they call me Mike. Because it's always been Mark. And you don't say Mikalsowitz, Mikalsowitz, but they somehow get it mixed up. You know, these folks were unnamed, and I think there's a purpose in that for us to understand. We're not always and maybe never will be at the front of the bus, at the first seat of the class, at the place where others are going to recognize us. Leonard Bernstein, the great conductor, was once asked, what is the hardest instrument to play? Without hesitation, he said, second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. The Bible tells us these people were unnamed, and I don't think that bothered them one bit. These folks also were unafraid. They were unafraid of helping another believer. Look at verse 24. But there, laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, I don't remember ever having a missionary come and visit with us and him telling us, by the way, you know, half the crowd in Eaton Rapids wants to kill me. Can you help me? But that's what it was in Damascus for Saul. His life was in danger. They were waiting for him to just walk out of town and snatch him there. And God in his grace provided these folks with the courage. They were unafraid to help another believer. These folks were also they were unaware of Saul's future. They didn't know this was a man who was going to become one of the greatest missionaries the world will ever see. This was a man God would use to write over half the New Testament. And epistles to just about every New Testament church would have copies of it, of his letters that he would write and grow in Christ. They gave what they had because the need was clear. Their example shows us that we should give because of Christ's abilities, not ours. When I say give, I mean anything we got, whether it's material, whether it's time, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, effort, etc., certainly prayer. God says it belongs to him, and we need to consider what the need is. Paul received food, lodging, and money while he served the Lord. Would you go with me to Philippians 4? Philippians chapter 4, though it wasn't these particular believers, but others who helped him, the Apostle Paul recognized that in Philippians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 15 with me, if you would. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Now he goes on to share about that need and who brought the gifts that he needed at the time. And then he says, here's a promise from God because of your faithfulness in helping his servant. Look at verse number 19. Well, let me start with verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply how much of their need? All your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, certainly God provides for us all the time. You can't breathe today unless God gives you the ability to breathe. Amen? He provides your physical and spiritual needs. But he also says, if you do this, here's what I'll do for you. If you are faithful to me in this, here's what I'll be faithful to you in this. The Bible says the Philippian church was faithful in their giving or communicating to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, because of that, you can expect God to supply your need, your need. He was not saying you can expect God to give you the winning ticket for the lottery. You can expect that, some windfall of money is going to come your way. That's not what he was talking about. He was saying every need. Notice he didn't say every greed, but every need can be met by God. He shall supply it. We give because of Christ's abilities, not ours. We give because it helps others to grow in the Lord. These folks did not know that Saul was going to become Paul. Interesting about the two names. The name Saul means asked for or prayed for. Another name in the Old Testament that it was shortened of. Who's the other name in the Old Testament that was asked of God, asked for, and he became a great prophet in the land of Israel? Anybody remember his name? Samuel. Samuel. We know that because our oldest son, we named him after Samuel, asked of God. Saul would be a shortened version of that particular name, and that's what it became for him. But when he changed his name, or when others began to call him by his other name, they called him Paul. Paul. Which means little, humble. He's not just Saul anymore. Now he's humbled before God. Does that mean Paul did not share what God wanted him to share when the time came? No, there were many a times and many a people that he rebuked when it needed to be. But for the most part, he was humble and he wanted to help people grow, just like the disciples in Damascus wanted him to grow. And that's part of what they did to support their missionary. Their lives followed and glorified Jesus. You know, folks, praise God, we're going to be meeting new missionaries, most of us for the first time. Some of them will know the Combests are coming Thursday night. Boy, be here on Thursday night. This is a family we've supported now, I want to say almost 10 years, something like that. And they're a blessing. You're going to hear how God's using them. But most of them will be somewhat new. And we can come up with some great budget and support them and many others. But the first thing I see in God's plan for his church to support their missionaries is that the people of this church glorify God with their lives. That's what Jesus always wants. Amen. Isn't that what the Lord is always asking us to do? To follow him, to glorify him, our Savior, for what he's done for us. Oh, how they were known as disciples. Disciples. Number two, what did they do? What's the second thing we see they did? Verse number 23, let's go back, Acts chapter 9. Take a look. The Bible says, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Who do you think energized these Jews to take counsel to kill Saul? Was it Jesus? You think that was part of God's plan? No, you know who was behind that. Who's behind all these ideas that God's servants need to be squelched, killed, removed, and that can't be anyone other than Satan. The Bible shares with us that these folks, this church, they battled Satan's forces. They battled Satan's forces. You know, the spiritual battle is serious. It's serious. It's spiritual. It's called spiritual because you can't see it. You cannot see all the ins and outs of how Satan's devil's angels, as the Bible calls them, or evil spirits that are used, that he uses to help get some impression in our hearts or move others who may not know the Lord. You can't see necessarily how the Holy Spirit's trying to reach out and use his influence over your life, but the Bible tells us very clearly there is a battle going on, even though we cannot see it. It's spiritual in nature, and it needs spiritual armor to help protect from it. Turn with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The spiritual battle is serious. You don't put on armor unless you're expecting to defend yourself. And in some cases, to offend the enemy. Verse number 11 is where we want to look at. Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the government. Is that what it says? The wiles of terrorists who have this idea that America needs to be destroyed. The wiles of anybody else. No, it's the wiles, the Bible says, of the devil. Take a look at verse 12. Let's read that together. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why do we pray for people who we believe would still make wicked decisions, but we pray for their soul? This is the reason why. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual darkness. Wickedness, as the Bible says, in high places. Satan and his forces, and the only way you can defeat him is through the spiritual armor and battle. By the way, let's take a look at that armor very quickly. We won't look too closely at it. We don't have that time, but let's take a look. Verse number 12. or 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now listen, the sentence doesn't stop there. Take a look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance unto supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How does it all get put together? How does all that armor that you put on get used and energized by God? The Bible says, you pray for it. Amen? Amen. You pray and put all those things together. The battle is serious. It's happening today. The spiritual battle is constant. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about. He used to be walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Is that what it says? Students of the Bible, let's take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 5, you tell me. It says, their adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, used to walk about, seeking whom he may devour. What does it say? He walketh, meaning he's continuing to do so. He's been busy and busy and busy. And in 2024, on September 29th, he's just as busy today as he was the day Jesus was put on the cross. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The battle is constant. But notice here, if you're in 1 Peter chapter 5, the spiritual battle is winnable. Winnable. How many like to win? Man, you go crazy if you can't beat the others in Uno or something like that. You know, it's okay to lose sometimes, but when it comes to spiritual battles, that can mean the difference between a life for God and a life in shambles in this world. Notice verse number 9. Let's read it together. 1 Peter 5, 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How do we resist him? According to the Bible, verse 9, he says, in the faith. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, our growing trust and faith in Jesus Christ and what he can do. The Bible says the battle is on, and this church in Damascus, man, they battled Satan's forces. You know, can you imagine when, after we've read the passage, we know Saul escapes, what do you think might happen to the church? Saul's gone, but these people live here. The Jews live there. What do you think was going to happen after that? Here's the point. The disciples left it up to the Lord. They battled Satan's forces. They were ready to do whatever God said, even if it meant something very not good could come their way. Acts chapter 9, let's go back. Verse 25 again. Now let me point out too, Damascus believers, they were not breaking any law. They were not shaking their fist in the face of those Jews or anybody else and saying, ah, he's ours, you can't have him. No, they were simply obeying God at the time. Verse number 25, let's take a look. What else did they do? Number 3, verse 25 says this. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples there in Jerusalem. Number 3, they paid the price to send the gospel. They paid the price to send the gospel. There's a price for action. They had no guarantee that the local law would protect them from this murderous group of Jews. What's interesting to me is that this group, the Jewish group that's in Damascus talking about here, is that it seems to me they would have had a plan, don't you think? Bible says they took counsel, meaning I want you to go talk to the sheriff and tell him to be out of town the next couple nights. I'd like you to see if you can talk to so-and-so and make sure that there's fewer people on the streets when we try to go get Saul. And you can take care of this and you can do that. And when the plan gets all put together, man, can you imagine? They didn't just jump out, they took counsel. And they were ready in their mind, but God had better plans and he used the people of God to fulfill it. There's a price for action. Psalm 119:114, verse 114 says this, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." If God said it, I can hope in it. Amen. If God said it, I can hope in it. There's a price for action. There's a price for provision. There's a price for provision. What is it we can provide as a local church and as an individual to help a missionary? What can we do? We're not going to go, most of us will never go across the pond or on the other side of the globe. Most of us won't make those trips. And if we can, who knows, we might be able to. But for the most part, we're not going to. What can we do here? Here's some thoughts on this. Let me ask you these questions. Do you have time to spend for the Lord? Do you have time to spend for the Lord? I'm thankful you're here this morning. Some of us have been here for a couple hours already, and I hope you'll stick around because we got a great afternoon planned too. It might be several hours. But then we'll go home, and we've got the rest of the week. Do you have any more time to spend with the Lord? Personally, as well as maybe helping and serving in another way for God's glory. Jonathan Edwards was used of God to spur the first Great Awakening, it was called. It was a revival movement of God that spread across America during the 1730s. There was also a second Great Awakening about 10 years later, and it was an amazing time in the history of our country. And don't let anybody tell you different. People came to Christ in that amazing time. Many turned away from sin to the Lord Jesus, and gospel preaching churches were filled spiritually and numerically. However, some believers in a particular area called Enfield, Connecticut, had become alarmed that while God was blessing other places, he should, in anger, pass them by. They decided to meet on the evening before their service and spent that whole night in agonizing prayer. And the next day, God broke out in their service. Do you have any extra time for the Lord? We've got the rest of the week. We've got a lot of things planned in the next few days. But do you have any extra time? You know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that's a lot of time. That's more than we usually spend at God's house. But I encourage you to come. And I'll tell you this, you will not regret being here. I knew I couldn't be here with you last Sunday. And I don't regret it, but I did miss it. I did miss it. As someone else said, you know, we miss being together. There's just something about God's people as we gather together. And Jesus said it. He's in the midst of us when we do. But our time needs to be given to God and asking him, what have we got time to do for you? Have you got time? Have you given your title to use for the Lord? A title is a proof of ownership. When I say title, I'm talking about your life. The one thing that is the most precious thing you have in this world. It's not your home, which is getting more expensive by the week, it seems like. It's not the groceries, which seems to follow the same thing. It's your life. Lord, here's my life. You say, let me ask you, you may have given it to him at one time, but have you taken it back? We're good at that, aren't we? We're good at saying, Lord, but I've got this to do. And God says, well, wait a minute, don't you remember? You talked to me about that. Turn with me, if you would, Mark chapter 10. Have you given your title to use for the Lord? Mark chapter 10 gives us a thought on that. The Lord speaks about it. Uh, And verse number 21 says this. Then Jesus, beholding him, this was a young man who came to Christ and said, "What should I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And here's what Jesus answered. He said in verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross," your title, "and follow me." And then what did the man do? Verse 22. "And he was sad," the young man, "at that saying, and went away grieved. For why? He had great possessions." I just can't give up those things for you. God continues to ask you, would you be willing to give me your title, your proof of ownership? A third question, do you have treasure to give to the Lord? Of course, God gives us, and he wants us to give to him. John chapter 6, you might remember, is when Jesus was looking out at the multitudes. They had been with him all day, thousands of people, and they were getting hungry. The time was coming when, man, it's way past lunchtime, Lord. It's past supper time. We need to tell these people to go home and take care of yourselves. And Jesus said what? Have them sit down in hundreds and fifties. Have them sit down in a group, and we'll make sure they get taken care of. In John chapter 6, no one had brought any food in that whole group. Thousands of people, nobody, except one little boy. Here's what it says. One of his disciples, Andrew, found him, and he said, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." And then he said, "But what are they among so many?" Friends, anything we give to the Lord, God can multiply and use for his glory. Amen. Anything you want to give to the Lord, let me tell you something. He multiplies for his glory. Not for your glory, for his glory. Amen? And that's why we want to give him our treasure. Do you have some to give? And a final question here. Will you put your trust completely in the Lord? Let's go to Psalm chapter 56. Do you trust him, first of all, for the salvation of your soul? The eternal life is only accessible through Jesus Christ, only by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you and me, and his shed blood to cover sin, and his proof that he paid the price when he rose again the third day. That is what you need to trust in. That is what God says you need to call on Christ and ask him for that salvation in what Jesus did. But also as a Christian, sometimes we get this idea that we still need to somehow come up with what it takes. We can depend on ourselves more than what the Lord might provide. Psalm 56, take a look, verse 2, verse 3. Great verses to memorize, by the way, if you don't have them by heart. Let's read them together, verse 2 and 3. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Boy, how many have prayed that when they were afraid? Lord, I want to trust in you. Do you know, every moment of every day, God says, I want you to trust in me. Whether you're afraid or not, will you put your trust completely in the Lord? This New Testament church, all we know about him is here in Acts chapter 9 and what they did for Saul, who later became Apostle Paul. But boy, did they have a big impact in his life. You know, when Saul began to share his testimony before kings and for others that were of great renown, some interesting things he would do, he would share about what happened on that road to Damascus. He did not forget what God's people did for him. Turn with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 1. He mentions it just once in the a church letter here, Galatians chapter 1. going to start in verse 13. Follow along as I read, please. He writes to the church in Galatia, and then to all of us, of course, through the Spirit. For ye have heard of my conversation, my testimony, my story, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to his old friends, because I knew I could count on the church in Damascus. Folks, God wants you and I to get involved in missions and supporting missionaries. But based on the example of this church, one of the first things he says in order to support missionaries is, live for Jesus Christ, follow him, glorify him. Then he says, do battle with the forces of evil. Don't just sit on the sidelines. Don't join their side, but stand in the armor with all to stand, as God says, and certainly wrapped in prayer. Then he says, pay the price to send the gospel, both material and spiritual, and let God handle the results. Are we willing as a church to support missionaries? Are we willing to take on some of those challenges? Heavenly Father, help us to see what you see, where we're at in our life. Perhaps it's simply to make that decision to receive Christ as Savior. Or as a young Christian or a Christian who has, Lord, simply we've gotten off the path and we need to get back to glorifying Christ in our life. Father, I pray this would be the time we do that with you. Lord, instead of faltering under the forces of Satan, wrestling against flesh and blood instead of those that we cannot see but know are battling, help us, Lord, to get on the right side, get on your side, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and through your grace, Lord, to see victory in spiritual matters. And then, Lord, to count the cost, be willing to say, it's not my life, it's your life. It's not my stuff, it's Jesus' stuff. It's not my future, it's the future that Jesus has through me. Oh God, I pray, help us to do what you want us to do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand with me if you're able? I'm going to ask the organ to softly play the song. We'll sing in just a minute. When she begins to play, would you respond, asking God to help you accomplish his will in the lives of these missionaries and in the plan of missions that God has. We've got a plan to help others, but no one person in this church can fulfill that. It takes a group. Would you be willing to ask God to use you through that? Perhaps there's other things the Lord's showing you it needs to be taken care of. Would you do that right here, right now, as she begins to play?